Tonight's message is called Jesus and Your Job. So I'm kind of curious to hear what this is all about. There are many of us in here who don't work in the Christian markets. We might work in secular fields. So I have a specific interest in hearing what this is all about. So Jesus and your job, specifically your job. Your job. Your job. Okay, here's Mike.
Yeah, check, 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 check. One, two. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Doug. He is he's the man. So thank you guys for being so energetic with that. I had a weird job growing up. My dad made me get a job when I was about 14 years old. I primarily did sports growing up. But the very first job I had, when I was 16, my dad made me start a lawn care company with the push mower and the weed eater that we had. So he said, go around to the, you know, doors and just knock on the doors and try to get some business, boy. And I said, okay, Dad. And so that's what I did for a long time. But right before that, when I was 12 years old, I had an absolute fascination with the water, with the ocean. So I was I have been scuba diving now. This is my almost, 17 years I've been scuba diving. I was certified when I was 12 years old, as early as you can. I actually started on my 11th. You could only be certified at that time with PADI, this certain certification, by 12. And so I actually started when I was 11 years old so that when I finished, it was my birthday and I could get my thing. So, and I was literally down about 90 feet out at the, on top of a boiler and a wreck of about 95 foot of water on my birthday when I got certified. So I was exactly, you know, 12 years old, and scuba dived ever since then, and it's a lot of fun. So with that fascination, I thought it would be a great idea to work at a dive shop, okay? So when I was 14 years old, I went and begged this place, you know, that I had been certified. I said, please let me have a job here. Is there any way that I can work here? And the guy said, well, we have like 40 acres in the back that needs cut once a week. I'm like, I'll do it. He goes, and you can fill scuba tanks too. And I'm like, great. So I started working there and got paid, I think at that time about, they didn't want me on the books. I never knew what that meant at such a young age. So they said, we'll just pay you checks when you at the end of the week, and you can just, you know, tell us how much you worked. Okay. You know, so I worked about, I'd go in and I'd work from like noon till about 8 o'clock, and I would cut grass for 6 hours and fill tanks for 2 hours. And it was the absolute worst job in the world. And I lasted all of, I haven't really quit anything in my life, but I quit that job. And it was my first job, and it was the worst job in the world because it was literally cutting grass for 6 hours. I mean, what lawn is, and this is literally like the back 40 acres and on a riding snapper lawnmower. And just, you know, at that point, you know, it has six gears and you're trying to create a seventh gear after so long in the sun. And then, of course, you just fill air and tank. So it was a pretty bad job. So, and that's sort of my bad job. What I want to do is I want you to, we're going to play a little game right here, and we have one of our $5 gift certificate cards to Starbucks, so we're going to play a little game tonight, okay? And this is the big, huge prize. Everyone say, oh, come on. Ooh, yeah. Tonight, what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, and I want you just to we're going to take about 60 seconds. And I want you to describe the weirdest job that you've ever had, or that may be classified as the worst, whatever, but specifically the weirdest job that you've ever had. 60 seconds. Go ahead and talk amongst yourselves the weirdest job that you've ever had. Okay, very good. Very good. Before I lose control of the room, I will rein it back in. Now, okay, so someone just... I don't know how else to do this other than by round of applause and just shout out. So if who talked to someone that had a weird job? Doesn't necessarily have to be your job. Let's just, you know, just give me some shout outs here. What did you have over here? Real quick.
Nathan was an intern here.
That's a strange job. Jay. She sold knives. Okay, very good. Very good. Mike in the back. Charles, what'd you do, my friend?
Well, I dug ditches in the snow in about a foot of concrete and shale with a pick. And I did that in the middle of the winter, so
All right. That's okay, Julie. Pretty nice. That's nice. Now we're getting close.
I was a kennel associate and I had to help put down animals and clean up
later. Oh, man. Why'd you have to go there?
I wanted to be a vet.
Okay. Kurt in the back. Look, I bought one from Walmart and that was enough. I'm like, no, I don't know. That's hard enough. Oh my. You went to work a little nervous. Damon. Oh no. Now you're just lying. You're just lying now. On my land. We are getting so morbid in here. You are sick people. You are sick people. I didn't say the one you enjoyed the most, you know, like, come on. Okay, so I'm just thinking, like, that. I'm just perplexed now. I didn't think it would get that bad. The hot dog thing's pretty gross. What did you do again, Julie?
I did inventory on fridges at a pharmacy. So there was like big jars of urine for different animals, and then like cut up livers and cut up kidneys.
I'm no genius here, but I think that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. The cyanide thing's pretty bad. I mean, that's personally live. I mean, that's some bad stuff there. Yeah. So, I mean, how many people, by round of applause, think that that's pretty gross?
Yeah.
Okay. That's pretty weird. So I want you guys to enjoy some Starbucks and not think about that. I'm glad that's under the blood and in the past, no pun intended. So those are some weird jobs. I feel kind of dumb now. I thought my job was pretty weird, but that is, that's not good. So, anyway, that's amazing. Tonight is a part of our series, Life's Tough Questions. And to be honest with you, this is something that I really hadn't planned on doing until I've had a couple of weeks. This thought's just been wearing on me. And honestly, it's because of a personal situation that I've had to deal with recently. And just some other things that people that I've talked to and things like that. And honestly, I usually don't get nervous before messages anymore, but I've just been a little nervous all day about this message, and I'm not apologizing for this, but it's honestly a little confrontational, so keep all your tomatoes and don't send me any hate mail, but I just really felt in my heart that this is something that we need to hear about, and we don't hear a whole lot about it, and it's nothing profound, but it's about Jesus and our job, your work. There's really a whole theology that surrounds work, and most of the questions that we've dealt with in the past month and a half have had something to do with some theological issue really at its core, and I guess everything's spiritual, so this probably does too, but you just wouldn't think off of first hearing this that it has some theological deep significance, but your job. But the temptation I think that you and I, we all wrestle with, is that if we can figure out our job, then everything else will be fine. And I have found that the toughest questions in life are really those that shape us the most. And this message is really about our daily interactions, that when you go to work tomorrow, it's my prayer that you'll go to work a different person. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is to fool us into thinking that we can have a faith that does not translate into our workplace. I believe it's something that is really rampant in the body of Christ now, in that we have so compartmentalized our spiritual life that what goes on inside the four walls of the church stays there. I'm not necessarily talking about evangelism. I don't want to use those churchy words because we have We have categories for those. And when I say a word like that, you put it in a category. We all do. If I say discipleship, it goes with a picture in your mind. And I don't want to use those words. I'm talking about complete congruency with what we say we believe and what we do, and complete application to what we hear and what we read and what we study in the Word of God and how it affects and changes our lives. In other words, I believe one of the tools of the enemy is that what we believe has no effect on our behavior in the real life world. A writer by the name of Michael Novak, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, really describes three different kinds of convictions that we all carry with us. And Novak says that we can talk about them in three ways. We have things that are called what might be called public convictions. And these are things that I say that I want other people to think that I believe, even though I may not really believe them. We say these things for PR purposes. For example, guys, if a woman comes up to you and says, "Does this dress make my hips look big?" Your response is, "No, absolutely not." You may or may not believe that, or even if you don't, you know, absolutely, you're not going to say that it does. There's a second kind of conviction of what might be called private convictions, and these are things that I sincerely think I believe, but it turns out they might be fickle, and they may not be too deep. Biblical example of this would be Peter. The night before Jesus is turned over to these guards, I mean, Peter's like, "No way, Lord, I'm going all the way with you. I'd never sell you out." And of course, what happens later on? Peter sells him out. And, you know, would we say that when Peter made that confession to the Lord Jesus that he was insincere? No, I believe he was sincere. But it turns out that those things may not have been as deep as he would have liked them to be. And then this leads to a third level of conviction. And these are the things that really matter, because these are what Michael Novak calls our core convictions. And they're revealed by our daily actions. It turns out what we really believe is not best described in our public or our private convictions, but really by how we act and the way that we act in our daily lives. They're our mental map, the way that we really believe things are. And every one of us has one of these mental maps about the way that life really and truly works. Basically, it's summed up by just saying it's what I say I believe, what I think I believe, and what I show or reveal that I really believe. It turns out that we are, you know, that may not even be, that what I say is not really the best judge of what I believe. The best indicator of my true beliefs and my true purposes are my actions. That is what is at the core of what Jesus wants to change, is our true convictions. Now, every single one of us in this room, unless there's someone special in here that perhaps should be teaching instead of me, has convictions that we have gone against at some point in our lives. And I'm not claiming that any of us are at that point where we have absolute, complete purity in those coming together. I mean, that we're all fallen. At some point, there seems to be this breakdown, and that's where, you know, like 1 John 1:9 comes into play, and we confess our sins and things like that. But I'm sort of taking a zoomed out view of that. I mean, the burning question for many people that I talk to in graduate school and college is, what will I do after I graduate? I've asked some of you in this room, where'd you go to school? Or, you know, I went to MSU. What kind of degree did you get? Oh, I just talked with someone a couple of days ago. Oh, I got my degree in social work. And my question, follow-up question is, what are you going to do with that? Yeah, I don't really know. You know, and it's like this burning question of people. I mean, is this not a tough question or what? I mean, I'm thinking, why didn't I think about putting this in our series? Because I interact with people all the time that are completely torn up on the inside. Or maybe it's not, what am I going to do? Maybe it's, what I'm doing is not very fulfilling. Or maybe what I'm doing right now is not what I know that God has called me to do. And it's almost like I'm in this period of silence in my life where no, I'm not interacting with anyone. I'm in like this stage of limbo that I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing something to pay the bills, and I know God hasn't called me to that. And what in the world is up with that? If God's called me to do this, and I heard a youth pastor one time say that, you know, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. So, man, I'm all for that. I'm going, I'm doing the best I can, and I fail. I wreck. I mean, if you live long enough, we're all there. These are tough, tough questions. You know, what about when your job doesn't match your heart? You know, what if you are a housewife or a full-time mom? You know, you go over to a party with You know, I did this a couple of weeks ago, and I went over to this party that a neighbor friend of mine had who's in the medical field. And, you know, inevitably we're all standing around, and some of them are doing some things that I don't do, and so I look a little weird because I'm just standing there staring at them. And so I'm staring at these people, and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing?" I'm like, "It's the killer. Here it comes." You know, I'm just getting ready for it. "Yeah, I'm a pastor." "Oh, okay. You know, we got holy guy over here." You know, I'm like, "Thanks." You know, or they ask my wife, "What do you do?" "I stay at home." And it's like, "Okay." You know, and so it's like conversation killers, you know. It's like sometimes I feel, you know, like, "Hey, you know." And so one time when I was young and we just had Carson, who's my oldest daughter, she's 4 years old, when she was a little young, and Daisy was staying home full time because she was young, I one time made the absolute idiotic statement one day that I told Daisy what she did every day was much easier than what I have to do every day. I mean, babe, do you understand the people I have to interact with every day? I am leading youth to Jesus. I mean, this is what God is. I'm doing the Lord's call. And I know you've got a call in your life, but this is easy. I mean, just taking care of a two-year-old. I mean, how hard can it be? And so she just laughed and laughed and laughed and punished me. And and later on, she said, "I've got a great idea. Let's switch." And I said, "Please, I'm a competitor." So, of course, you know, you're put up to a challenge and you have no choice. It's like when people say, "I dare you." You're like, "Okay, let's do it." You know, whatever. Okay, yeah, we'll do that. So we switched jobs for a day and she went, did the youth pastor thing. And when she came home, I had already slipped into mild depression. And Carson had peanut butter smeared all over her face that I found out then she wasn't supposed to eat because of some allergy thing I had no idea about. No one, that wasn't in Baby Wise, so I didn't understand what that was about. And I had eventually become so disoriented, I just started putting diapers on myself and laying there and watching ESPN. It's like, okay, I don't know, and the kid's going around and she's climbing on top of me, and I'm like, it's like a fly or something. I don't know what's going on. And so when she came home, I just had this deer in the headlights look. And she said, "Did you have fun?" I'm like, so I never made that that stupid mistake again by saying that. Bottom line is, my wife rocks and I was dumb. Okay, so that was the bottom line. So all of you stay-at-home moms, you are heroes. Okay, so, and yes, okay. So, but a lot of times, when you hear messages on the workforce and on jobs, you usually hear one of two sermons that people like to preach. First of all, that you shouldn't over-identify with your job. You should not get your identity and your value from what you do or where your job is or from your work. And I agree with that. Or, secondly, that you shouldn't become so preoccupied with work that you forget about issues of eternity and relationship issues and friendship things. You should basically not become a workaholic. And I completely agree with both of those concepts and both of those sermons. But this is not that sermon. Tonight I want to talk about people seeing Jesus' character in your work. The average American works 60% of their life. And I have started to wrestle with that maybe this isn't all bad. When someone asks you how your day was at work, how do you respond? And why do you respond that way? Do you respond that way because there was no stress? Or perhaps there was not a lot to do, so you really had a good time. Maybe it's just the path of least resistance that gives you the most amount of gratification. Maybe something bad happened at work, so you come home and you had an interpersonal conflict with someone, and you come home and you say, "Man, I had the worst day in the world because my boss came to me and called me on something." And to which I would respond normally, "Man, I can't believe that jerk did that to you." But as I started thinking about it, you know, sometimes it's all just a perspective shift, because maybe that's just an opportunity that you can better show the character of Jesus by maybe correcting that, or maybe you were wronged and the way that you responded wasn't exactly Christ-like. I'm just kind of throwing these things out. Some of you may think that your job is a curse. And in the back of your mind, as soon as I said that, you're like, absolutely. And it may be. But however, work is something that I've realized that was really instituted before the fall. It is not something that we do because we've all sinned. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So God created this garden and he instituted this whole workplace for man to work in this. And this happened all before the fall in Genesis 3. When God created the garden, he charged Adam to work it. And I've heard this before, that when people are on their deathbed, you will never celebrate the work that you've done. You're not going to think about anything like that. All you're going to think about is family and things of that nature and relationships. And I think that that may be true. And every once in a while, I revisit these things that I hear all the time, and I just sort of reanalyze them in a way. And I think that there's a lot of that statement that's probably true. But I tell you what, and of course I'm not there, and I'm still young, so. But there are some things in my life that I've done in the process of my work that I'm pretty proud of. Not in a bad, sick, need to, you know, have email sent to me sort of way, and for people to humble me. Thanks. Not in that sort of, because all the glory goes to God. But there are some things that I have been had the opportunity to be a part of by God's grace that I'm pretty proud of. And I don't think that that's a bad thing. And I think sometimes we throw out the baby with the bathwater with this sort of stuff because we start to realize that maybe work isn't all that bad. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Everyone may eat and drink and find joy in his work. This is a gift from God." See, I believe, and I've come to this realization, that work is perhaps an opportunity to create value in people and value around us. It's the opportunity that God has given us almost every single day to change this world. And there are a couple of things that I want to talk about tonight. First of all, there's a reason that they call it work. There's a reason that they call it work. And not long ago in our culture, you worked because you needed to earn a living somehow. And now, it seems like that your vocation has become a status-placing system among some parts of our society. When I was at the party a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned what I said, that I'm a pastor. And, of course, I was with other professionals in the medical world. It sort of felt like that they put me in this stereotype of people. And obviously, I'm not the kind of person that likes that sort of thing. I felt like at that moment, I sort of had to break that mold of being a stereotypical, whatever that may be, pastor. And whether that was right or wrong, I think the question in our society has become, what do you do? And I don't think that that's necessarily always a bad question. But the question is bad when people judge the answer to that. When we strip dignity from someone because they do something that may not be in our category of great jobs to have. And perhaps we need to be reminded that our expectations on other people is not always the right way. That our worldview is not always the right way. I was reminded today as I was studying for this that Jesus didn't search the temple for the disciples. He searched the seashores. And from your studies, you'll remember that all of the disciples were very common people. And that in that educational system, these people were not the best of the best disciples. They were not the most learned and skilled people that a rabbi, especially an up-and-coming rabbi, that would have wanted to take upon them his yoke to carry on and to memorize all of his teachings. I mean, these were people that were, they were fishermen. They were craftsmen. And he said, "Come and follow me." And so some of us, we take ourselves way too serious. And some of you have heard this before. I remember I've said it in here that I asked Daisy at the beginning of our marriage, what chore? At the beginning of our marriage, I said, what chore do you least like to do, honey? Because, So she said, well, she thought about it for a while. And she said, I really don't like doing anything. But if I had to say that I hate doing something, I hate cleaning the bathrooms. The bathrooms are just absolutely the worst thing to clean. So, after 9 years of marriage, she has never cleaned our bathrooms. Yeah, and neither have I. You know what I'm saying? But that's a whole other sermon and story. But, work is not necessarily always bad. And so, what do you do when you find yourself in a less than desirable situation? Maybe you just cannot stand the people around you. You know, I would challenge you tonight that you treat people around you, no matter what situation you're in, with dignity and respect. Because you are showing more than ever that the reflection and the character of Jesus Christ through your actions. The dignity that we give other people in our jobs is our way of being salt and light. You know, and whether you work in a Christian institution or a secular sector of this city or wherever, or on the internet or on a .com thing or whatever, or you work from your basement or you work in a classroom or whatever it is, you know, people deserve respect. I just think it's something that in our society we have just not talked about. And there are some people who do some really, really kind of crazy, shady things. And as I was talking with a friend just the other week, and someone truly, really and truly wronged me. I mean, just absolutely wrong. And I so bad in my gut wanted to get revenge, because doesn't revenge feel so good? You know, I remember like when I was, you know, 16 and I was kind of this redneck, and I was living in Alabama, and you know, I had kind of a big old macho truck. That's before Daisy broke me down. No, I'm just kidding. I had this big old truck, and people would cut me off sometimes. Man, I hated to be cut off in traffic. So I always kept these, like, you know, a sleeve of golf balls in the glove box. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's quite dangerous, so you shouldn't do it, but it was a lot of fun. I would, you know, someone would cut me off in traffic, or the worst is when they pull out in front of you and like, did you not see me coming? I'm driving 65, you know. I know the speed limit's 35, but you pulled out in front of me, you know. And so I'm weaving in front of these people, reach inside the glove box, take out a golf ball or two, and right out the window, you know. Have you ever seen it before? A golf ball bounces right in front of their car and over. And it's a blast to look at, because that revenge feels so good. You shouldn't try that. But I did it a couple times. So forgive me, I was young, I wasn't saved. And, you know, but revenge feels so good, and, you know, that never leaves. I mean, even in interpersonal things, you want to get them back because they did something. So it kind of leads me to a second observation. And that is that in our jobs and in our places, we always have to know our options. If you're serving in a place where you are dissatisfied and you need that you're not satisfied with everything that's going on, maybe it's the work that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy, you need to ask yourself a couple of questions. First of all, why are you discontent? Why are you upset that you're doing that job? Because I believe the answer to that question is not the reason why you should leave that place necessarily. But perhaps identifying those things is a way of getting you on the right path of what you should be doing. Ask yourself what you're gifted at and what you're not. In fact, Bill Hybels, and I would highly recommend this book to anyone. It was one of the most profound reads that I've ever experienced. It just came out a couple of years ago. But it's a fabulous book called Holy Discontent. And the whole premise of this book is that God has placed every single individual, in every single individual, a holy discontent. And what that holy discontent is what gets you up in the morning, or when you see, it just makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and you just say, I will not stand for that. Maybe it's a spiritual thing, and maybe it's doing business without integrity and without character. Or maybe it's saying, you know what, I can do better than that. Someone, there's got to be a better way to do that. For me personally, it has to do with ministry things. I cannot, 20-somethings and people that are kind of floundering just absolutely without any purpose absolutely wrecks me. I am absolutely, and people have asked me this, so are you passionate about leadership? What are you passionate about, Mike? And I always tell people, I don't know. I am so passionate about people taking God's word and applying it to their life. It absolutely wrecks me to see that not connecting in churches. It absolutely wrecks me to see God's word not being applied in people's lives. And I feel like that it's part of the mission of my life to figure out what we're missing, to figure out and to close that gap in people's lives. And I hope that New Community is a part of that. I want it to be a part of the lifeblood of Central Assembly. And that's what sort of God has wired in me. I can't even articulate it, but it gets me up in the morning. It keeps me plowing ahead and moving on and not being sidetracked by different things. But what is your holy discontent? You know, maybe it has something to do with what you're doing now, and it's just a click or two off. Or maybe it's something in your heart that you've never even explored. And Bill Hybels suggests that perhaps those things that really tears us up on the inside are the things that we have suppressed for years and years and years. And we've suppressed them because we've always thought we could never be great at that because it's too far of a stretch. I mean, I just read about the other day a guy that had he's a Christian guy. He had a passion for shoes, okay? And he just loved fashion and he loved shoes. And so he just decided, you know what? I'm going to start a shoe company. And it's called Tom's Shoes. You can visit it on the internet. I encourage you to get that. And Tom's Shoes is a great thing. Mine are on my way. It's a great thing. And what Tom decided to do is for every pair of shoes that you buy from his internet site, he takes a pair of shoes and he gives it to a kid in a third world country that has no shoes. And so for every pair of shoes you buy, he delivers them. And they just delivered like 10,000 to Argentina. And they put them on kids that have never had shoes on their feet. And they're a pair of those shoes. So like in theory, you're wearing the same shoes that they are. And I just think it's an absolute thing. And I heard this interview with him, and he said, yeah, a year and a half ago, I made shoes in my basement and just decided I was going to fly however many over that were sold. And now it's like literally boomed overnight, and he's just been selling these things left and right. It's absolutely amazing. And just right down here, Bruce Snavely one day said, you know, I just have a heart for single moms in our community. Maybe we can just like change their oil or something. I don't know. And so we started doing this thing on Saturday, and moms are like coming out and they're sitting there and they're hearing the gospel and we're serving her. And Bruce was so funny the other day because most of these moms will say, so what do we owe you? And we're like, nothing. Nothing. You know, what wrecks you? What wrecks you? What is that holy discontent? Arthur Miller, who wrote another book called Why You Can't Be Anything You Want. Don't buy the book. You don't even have to read it. It's all in the title. Why You Can't Be Anything You Want. Anyone that's been told, his premise is, anyone that's been told you can do anything you want to do is all a lie. And so that may encourage you or discourage some of you. Anyway, you can read the book. But the premise of the book is stop trying to live out others' expectations on your life and discover in yourself your own giftings. For example, if I was asked to be the head over Central's worship ministry and whatever, you know, the singing thing, unfortunately, Pastor Bradford, I love you and I'll do anything you want me to, but I'm going to have to decline that because unless you think most of the congregation likes heavy metal worship, then they're not going to like me playing. You know, they don't want me to do that. And so if you like, you know, headbanging for Jesus, then maybe you'd want me up there, but no, Chuck's down here, he's my man, you know, so we would enjoy that a lot, but everyone else would leave. So, you know, there are some things that you just cannot do. Let's just face it. There are some things you are not cut out to do. Singing is mine. You don't want me doing that. And it's just bad. You know, for you, and it's something else. Some of us try to be great at everything. And God's wired you with some sort of holy discontent. So know those options. In fact, I want you to look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Most of you will remember this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the famous story of David and Goliath. And as I was preparing for this, this kind of shot in my mind today. I'm like, oh yeah, I think there was this thing. And sure enough, I turned back to this story and it was right there. And I'm thinking, man, I've never seen that before. And how cool is that? This is the story of David fighting Goliath. And David is absolutely appalled at what he sees. He's wrecked at what he sees because he sees this Philistine who's like taunting the Israelites, right? And he's just wrecked over this. And he finds the Philistines mocking all the Israelites and taunting them to come out. And David is upset. And so he goes to, you know, he goes to Saul and says, you know what? I can fight this guy. I'm a shepherd. I can do it. I know I'm young and whatever. And I can do this. And so you get this picture of the shepherd boy kind of figuring out what in the world he's going to do going out this. And you see this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. It says this, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, which it doesn't take a genius to figure out. These are not shepherd's clothing, okay? These are not a shepherd's clothes. And David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around. And I just would like to emphasize the word tried. You know, can you imagine this young shepherd boy who's never put on this armor before? He's just been out in the fields tending his flock. And you're like, man, what in the world? I know this guy's a big old guy, but I'm not used to this stuff. He's got on someone else's fighting gear. He's got on someone else's stuff, and it's just not fitting with him. And so then he kind of just goes on here. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Probably one of the most understated sentences in this whole passage. So he took them off. He wasn't wearing someone else's stuff. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, because he's done this before. He's done this before. I mean, this is what he does. And then he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, his tools. With his sling in his hand that obviously he's used before, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. And then it says, he despised him. Verse 43, he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. And this is just wrecking David, wrecking him. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Does that just make you want to like stand up and kick something over and just say, yeah, you know? I mean, woo, that's like better. Anyway, so that's fun. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Did you ever get the sense that maybe if we stopped living up to other people's expectations, somehow, I know this isn't very theologically correct, but Jesus would just say, you finally got it. Counselors tell us that many of us are wrestling with the notion, you know, that we're constantly trying to please other people's expectations of us, whether it's our families, our fathers, our mothers, or false expectations of friends or whatever. What if we just broke off that man-pleasing spirit and we just started doing really and truly what God has called us to be? I mean, we would be an incredible generation. Now, there are some expectations that people have on us that are healthy expectations, but there are some unhealthy ones. So know your options. I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were talking about maybe the world needs some Christians who do business with the utmost of integrity and fairness, because the way that we conduct business is a reflection of our values. Maybe that operating with integrity in whatever we do is glorifying God. And this message is not necessarily about those who are in full-time ministry, or, in fact, I believe that we're all in the ministry of sharing Christ, obviously, which leads me to my third and final just observation, that is the nobility of servanthood. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, I need to make a disclaimer that this context is really talking about the relationship between slaves and masters. And although this context is talking about slaves and how their work, although it felt meaningless, that all of our work should really be done with integrity and a servant's heart. You see, serving is a reflection of what it means to be made in the image of God, because God made the garden before He made man. And so what does it mean to be a noble servant when we work, when we go to work, when you and I approach that workplace every single day? What does that mean? Well, living your faith out at work is not necessarily about having a Bible study during break time at work. Maybe I'm wrong, but that does not encompass totally what it means to be a Christian. Maybe it's better about that we're on time, that we do what we say we're going to do, that we treat people that are over us and under us on the organizational flowchart with dignity and respect. Oh, there's an old story of a Bible college professor teaching pastoral ministry, and in a final exam, he gave one question. one question. And the students were all nervous because they didn't know what in the world he was going to put on this exam for pastoral ministry. And so all the students were studying ethics and theology. They were doing all their stuff. And the final question came. He handed it all out. And as soon as he handed it out, all the students just had absolute unbelief. And he said, "What is the first and last name of the janitor that comes in and cleans the classroom right after this class is over?" To which his point was well taken. Because oftentimes what would happen is people would just walk out. And to which this was a point made in my own life through the Holy Spirit a couple years ago. I shared this with a friend of mine just the other day, that what makes me happy now in ministry is not what made me happy and fulfilled a couple of years ago. Having lunch with someone talking about Jesus and their job is the end. It is what this place, it should be all about. It's not about programs and how many people and numbers we can get into those and the success that we can chart on a graph following 10 years. It's about people's lives being changed by the Holy Spirit through the power of Christ and His Word. That is what it's all about. And may we never lose sight of about that. It's about treating people with dignity, doing our work with integrity, and having God's expectations of our work. And tonight, you may feel like that you're in a silent period or a transition period in your life. And God, can I just tell you this, that is no less present with you now than He was with you in the past. And maybe your job right now is not satisfying your call at the moment. And I challenge you tonight to embrace it with integrity and character. And although you may be disappointed now with where it is, may you still seize every moment with integrity and character. And maybe things haven't gone according to your plan, or maybe you've received news that in your job that you were not expecting, or maybe you haven't received that promotion. And may our response still be just laced with the character and the integrity of Christ. And may I just leave you with this. If God knows the infinite details of His creation, and He sent His Son, Jesus, to give us the victory over sin and death and our own sinful attitudes at times, He will not give us anything that we cannot handle with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Be a servant. Respond with integrity and work with character. I want to invite Bruce Snavely to come, and who works in the secular sector of our community here. And I thought it would be very appropriate, instead of me praying tonight, I just wanted to have Bruce come and close us in a word of prayer tonight.
Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, help us to walk, Lord, into our businesses, the companies, Lord, that we work for and with. Help us to walk into those places of business every day. First of all, God, just charged with the strength of God's Word, the life that comes out of the Word of God. May it be a source of strength for us every day. And may we walk, Lord, in our places of business as we rub shoulders with people every day who absolutely do not know you or even know about you in a lot of cases. Help us, God, to walk with grace, with forgiveness. God, when we're cussed at, when we're yelled at, when we're undercut by other employees, Lord, help us to see people for the situations that they leave at home and come to work. Help us to see the difficulties and the struggles, Lord, in their own personal lives that, Lord, just are so obvious in coming out as they interact with people. And God, just help us to add value to not just the people that we work with, but also to the companies that we work for and to the CEOs that run the business. For every individual, God, regardless of their labor grade, help us, God, to treat them with honor. And just to show Christ in everything, not just that we say, but that we do also. Thank you, God, for bringing us to this moment. help us, God, to just apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just wanted to say, next week we're going to be hearing from Brian White, who's going to be talking on forgiveness, so we're very excited about that. Thanks for being here tonight. You guys go with God, and man, make sure if you want an extra cup of coffee, do that. Feel free to hang out as long as you'd like and talk with the people around you. God bless, and may we have a great week for Christ and be an example in our workplace. See ya.